Well, this is a topic that has been on my mind for some time, and it's sort of have gelled together in looking at this one particular passage. A lot of literature that I find myself reading, it's all into deliverance. Deliverance praying, Lord, take away the trials. And some of the most recent literature, it's all about trying to bind Satan, deliver from embedded lies from your past, demonic lies and theophostic counseling. It's all of this deliverance, praying. And I'm finding as I read through the scripture, there's another major theme running, woven all through the tapestry of scripture. And it's not deliverance, it's dependence on Christ. So let me open in prayer and we'll start going through the notes here. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy to us even today. Some of us may be very tired. It's just great fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters and maybe some people we haven't seen for a while. And we may be very tired, and we would ask at your throne, the throne of grace and mercy, for help in time of need, for added grace to be alert, sober-minded. Help me to be alert as well and to communicate clearly your word. And Lord, that we would be stirred up to remembrance those things that we have been taught before, and that we would seek with intentional meditation to apply them to our walk. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need your Spirit's enablement. And help us to focus on the only true and righteous goal, and that is to bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of my, as a child growing up, my parents were both saved soon after I was born. And I'm not sure the connection of that. Yeah, driving them to their knees. So all I've known is parents who knew and loved the Lord, and still do, celebrating their 58th wedding anniversary. But both came from wretched homes, both my parents. I don't know who my grandfather is. A couple men claimed my dad as their son. It was just wretched homes. God saved them, and they just began to study God's Word and had a great upbringing, but and made many, quote, decisions for the Lord, but God didn't save me until I was 18. But growing up, my dad would have family devotions, and we would sit around, four boys, and he would be reading these stories, these Bible stories. And my favorite stories were the deliverance stories. Those mighty miracles that God would do and just deliver them. You know, armies, 185,000 soldiers dead. Ground opens up, you know, there they go. The great deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And those were some of my favorite stories. Daniel's three friends out of the furnace, and Daniel out of the lion's den. And found myself praying, even after I was saved, you know, Lord, take this away, take this away. Take the pull of sin away. Take all of these things away. Deliver me, because I like those kind of things. Those instant sort of happenings or events. But we would be very lopsided if we presented that's the only way God operates in the Bible. Because reading through the Old Testament and New Testament, there are so many stories and narrative where there was not deliverance. Not immediate deliverance. I mean, they all went to be with the Lord eventually. But the dependence stories, where they didn't understand what was going on, and there wasn't an immediate deliverance. Like Job, what was going on there? He didn't know what was happening in the heavens between God and Satan. And Joseph, for 13 years, as he was in prison, and betrayed by his brothers and sold. And what? Deliverance isn't always the answer. And so I want us to take a look at a passage this morning that I've just been looking at over and over again for several months. And it's in 2 Corinthians 12. You're familiar with the passage. If you've been a Christian for very long, 2 Corinthians is the church at Corinth was the church that not only drove Paul to his knees, it kept him there. There's always things happening at the church at Corinth. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is up against some false teachers that have infiltrated the church at Corinth, and he got a report back from Titus that they're still there, and they're causing trouble, and they're challenging Paul to sort of a spiritual duel. Prove your apostleship. We'll say we're of God, you prove that you're of God, and now the weapon of choice for this spiritual duel is experiences. We've been telling the church at Corinth, they said all of our experiences, our great and wonderful experiences, and then there's a shot across to Paul. Now, Paul, you prove that you're an apostle by your experiences. And so we have an ongoing discussion here, and Paul did not want to do this. Paul did not want to talk about his experiences. He kept them very quiet. But chapter 12, verse 1, we'll just look at the context here. And even though this lesson is geared for how to help people who are going through difficulties where there is not a deliverance, but it's ongoing and persistent, I'd be amiss to think that it's all for people out there that we're ministering to. More likely, it's for many of us in here that are going through difficult trials ourselves. So here is Paul responding to these false apostles who are challenging him to talk about experiences. And he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, he says, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. You know what that means? For 14 years, Paul hasn't talked about this. 14 years, he's kept this silent. And you think about that today with the emphasis on experiences. Paul says, it's not about my experiences with that. With the experience he kept talking about was salvation and boasting in the cross. He says, "I 14 years ago, he was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So I'm not going to try to explain that one. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So we won't explain that one either. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So there's sort of the backdrop, all that was happening. The theologians who look at this and commentators think that all of this happened when Paul was saved and went out into the Arabian desert 14 years prior. And there's where God instructed him, taught him, grew him for those 3 years. Now we're into verse 7 through 10. That's what I want to focus on this morning. So, he says, to keep me from being too elated or puffed up by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now that's a portion of Scripture that as you study it, think it through the lessons that are being taught in this